by saying happy Mother's Day to everyone. It's a good day to be a Christian, and that we all are here by the grace of God. And if you haven't noticed, I'm filling in for Dale today. We went ahead and allowed Dale to have some easy time. We don't have an afternoon service today. And so I'm just going to fill in this morning. I thought about bringing the Mother's Day message. Wasn't led in that direction. Thought about just continuing to do a word study message. Decided not to do that. But I do have a little study that's going to be off of a verse pivot. And so we're going to pivot off of one verse in Galatians chapter 6 this morning. And I would start off by saying, you know, when we think about the Christian life, good intentions are not enough. And so when we look at it, the source of what we do as Christians, for motivation or the decisions we make are important. And, so we can say that the ends don't justify the means. And when we say that, well, who ultimately decides what if the end is of any value? It's God. It's God. And so, mankind has a tendency to want to judge of what's good or what looks good. But when we know that God is ultimately the one who makes those judgments. And so we're going to go to just the last verse in the book of Galatians. It's just something that I've thought about. It's just really interesting. It's just it's a short verse, but yet it contains a lot of doctrine. And so when we read the verse in Galatians 6:18, I'll comment, but brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is with your spirit. Now, there's a lot there, especially in light of what's going on with these Galatian Christians. So let's pray, and we'll take a look at some things this morning in our study. Father, we do thank you for this day. Thankful for the opportunity to meet together under the word. Relate to you, Spirit. Pray your Spirit to guide and direct the time. The one to teach it. Thank you in Christ's name. Amen. So, before I dive into the verse, let's just consider a few things that are going on with these Galatian believers. See, these Galatian believers, these Christians, they were struggling to live out their present tense salvation. So we can illustrate that just through a few verses. But this epistle, this book, is dealing with how these believers are living out their salvation, their present tense salvation. And we can see that these believers, they have transferred themselves to a different gospel of how to live out their salvation. A present tense good news of how the Christian can order their lives by grace. Now, Paul is the one who had led them to the Lord. He had established these churches in the Roman province of Galatia. They had a good start. Yet here we find some time has passed, and they're kind of missing the mark when it comes to living the Christian life. So we can see this over in Galatians 1:6. And Paul's in amazement that this has happened. And so in Galatians 1:6, Paul says, I marvel, I wonder, I'm amazed that you are so soon removed from him. You are transferring from for yourself. It uses a middle voice here. Him that called you, because King James says, into the grace of Christ. In or by, or just translated in here. Called you in the grace of Christ into another gospel. Or another, it's a different gospel. Now, the gospel that they had transferred themselves to, that was a different gospel, it wasn't another of the same kind of gospel that Paul had given them of how to live the Christian life. And so in verse 7, he says, which is not another of the same kind. He says, but there are some that trouble you. So these would be agitated. These believers. And we see desiring, it says in would pervert, it's just desiring, they're wishing to pervert, to change the gospel concerning, and if we have the article here in the Greek, and I want to include it, the good news concerning the Christ. Now, let's just review briefly the Christ. Is a term that Paul can use from time to time to describe the head and the body as one. We refer to it as the man, the nation, the Christ. And so here we see that the gospel, this different gospel for present tense salvation that was being peddled and promoted in these churches, it perverted, it twisted, it changed the good news concerning the Christ. How the truth surrounding the Christ, that we're in the body of Christ, one with one another, one with the head. That gospel, that good news was being twisted. It was being changed into the opposite. And so what happens? These believers end up trying to mature by the flesh. And so let's go to Galatians 3:3. So here Paul says, are you so foolish? Are you so without a thinking faculty, foolish ones, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature? I'm trying to put the word perfect for mature. Are you now being matured by the flesh? And so, in a sense, that's what they were trying to do. They were trying to produce something out from the flesh, thinking it was good, thinking it was demonstrated something about their salvation. What they were doing was actually demonstrating something about themselves in the flesh. They were caught up in generating their own self-righteousness, but they weren't living in the provisions of grace. They weren't living in the righteousness that believers have in Christ. Now, we know that we can go back to Hebrews 7:19. The law doesn't work. We know that our position in Christ part of the Christ, one with the head. It's important to our understanding of how we're going to live the Christian life and mature. And so to illustrate this, let me just go over to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Now, he's just previously made reference to the mystery of Christ in the believer, the hope of glory, the hope of needing matching up to God's who they are in Christ. So Christ in you is the hope, the promise of that. When we get to verse 28, and this relates to present tense salvation. This is whom we preach, warning every man, just admonishing every man in all wisdom, knowledge for application, that we may present each one mature in Christ Jesus. So, you know, it's in our position in Christ that's the environment for believers. Well, it's not by the flesh. The flesh isn't going to produce maturity. So that's important for us to understand. It doesn't, regardless of what the intentions are, if the flesh is the source, there's not going to be spiritual growth. Now, there's much more we can say in that regard. But let me go back to, just the idea of the believer in their position in Christ, how that applies to the Christian life. That wasn't secret knowledge. That wasn't, in Christendom, we could look around and and you go to a church and you never hear anything about the believer's position in Christ. And you think, well, why is that? Why is it that not all churches are teaching the Christian life, the practicality of it? Why aren't all churches teaching the believer about their position in Christ and how that can how that's necessary to know to be able to apply the provisions of grace so we can live free from the sin nature and actually do the right things before God. See, the flesh can't do that. And so I just want to show you back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, remember in 1 Corinthians, Paul's writing to a largely carnal church. And so they'd be pertaining to the flesh, having the characteristics of the flesh. They need to be reminded of some things. So Paul's going to send Timothy to them. So in 1 Corinthians 4:17, we have this statement, and it kind of indicates that this wasn't unusual or teaching in regards to the believer's position in Christ, and this wasn't reserved for believers that had attained a certain level of maturity. This is for brand new believers. We can hit day one running when it comes to this knowledge and learning how to put this into practice. So coming back to 1 Corinthians 4:17, Paul says, "For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved King James son." I have to correct it from the King James, but it's a child born one. And faithful in the Lord. Dependable, faithful in the Lord. The titles are important. Lord, they're looking
at Christ as the divine master, but also the head of the body. And so the implication here is faithful, dependable in the Lord. He's going to be doing the Lord's will. Who shall bring you into remembrance. And here Paul calls it my ways. Of my ways, which be in Christ. And so, I mean, we don't have time. I could spend a lot of time going through things, but I could show you in Galatians that Paul received directly from Christ, you know, the good news of how to order one's life by grace, but, you know, the gospel there. I mean, I think you'd want to go to Galatians 1, 11, and 12, but you can see that there. But Paul says, my ways which be in Christ. He says, as I teach everywhere, everywhere, and in every church, This is foundational things. And when you realize Paul saying this, to this group of believers, they were living by the flesh. They were pertaining to the flesh, manifesting the flesh. Well, it's interesting. We kind of, sometimes we let the Galatians off the hook, because maybe they were manifesting different works of the flesh, but they were also manifesting the works of the flesh. As they were having trouble with their present tense salvation, they were trying to mature by the flesh. And so in doing so, they had rendered, they had been rendered inoperative from the Christ. And so they're doing this by trying to show others their righteousness by law. And so, you know, the intentions may have been good, but as we move forward, we can see that the source of what they were doing was corrupt. And so then, you know, the flesh isn't going to produce God's quality of righteousness. It's going to be self-righteousness. And that's not where we want to be as Christians. Let's go back to Galatians. Let's look at Galatians 5:4. So the King James, and I've decided just to go ahead and retranslate this next time I come here, because the King James says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Which, I mean, that clause there, it does kind of grasp the meaning behind it, but in the Greek, it just says, you have been rendered inoperative. And so you have been rendered inoperative. And then we see from Christ. Now, I do notice there's a textual problem. There are some manuscripts in the majority text. It's interesting. I noticed, and this is for guys that might be looking at the textual apparatus, but I did notice that they don't even list this textual problem in the critical text. Yet when I grab the majority text, they use the cursive M to demonstrate that the article for the Christ. So it's interesting that it didn't make it into the textual apparatus. But there is, but regardless whether the article is there, when Paul says you have been rendered inoperative from Christ or the Christ, they have been rendered, and so they have been rendered inoperative. It's a passive voice from the Christ. Who's been rendered inoperative from the Christ? Whosoever of you are justified, the idea of trying to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. You have fallen from grace. And so here he's talking about, they're not using their position in Christ. They're not being found in Him. that exalted position. And so in their present tense salvation, they be essentially they've fallen from grace. By their activity, they're saying, we don't need that. We can do it ourselves. We don't need the benefits of the cross work. We can do it by law, is essentially what they're saying by their behavior. And so this would be the opposite, if you will, of what Paul is saying over in Philippians 3:9. You know, he's designed to be found in him, in his position in Christ. And not having my own righteousness, he says, which is out from law. And so when we set up rules to live by and we become really good at those, but the flesh is the source of being able to accomplish that, that's self-righteousness. And the flesh wants to do. And so the flesh will lead us down that path where that can become a motivation, that can become a mark to aim for. And the flesh is only too glad to justify that and to allow that to happen. And essentially what ends up, where a number we can end up is trying to do our own good works. No longer is God the source of what we're doing, but we're the source. The flesh, I should say, is the source. And so Paul, when he says in 3:10, it says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is out from law, but that which is through faith of Christ, the righteousness which is out from God on the basis of faith. And so that's where we should desire to be operating in our present tense salvation. And so, you know, coming back to the verse we're kind of using as our pivot verse today, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and I'll make this correction now, not be with you or your spirit. It's a verbless clause, and so we want to change that to the indicative mood, not this, you know, he's not expressing a desire here. He's expressing a fact with this verbless clause. And so it's not, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. It is with your spirit. And the word with is the Greek preposition meta. It's associated with your spirit. You know, this is quite a way to end the book. Paul typically doesn't end, he mentions many times, you know, the grace is with you or associated with you, but here he specifically adds associated with your spirit. That's getting right back to where it all begins for the Christian and putting the Christian life into practice. But before I get to that, let's talk about the grace of, or I'm translating it from, our Lord Jesus Christ, full title here, which is interesting, the full title. But the grace, and in the Greek, I should mention this, you know, in the King James, we're reading brethren, the grace. In the Greek, the grace is first for emphasis. Brethren doesn't come until almost the end of the clause. But we're just going to go with the English here. You know, talking about brethren, we know he's addressing Christians here, Galatian Christians. But when he says the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ, let's take a moment and just talk about grace. Grace. Let me take you back to John chapter 1. In verse 17. John 1:17. we're going to change a couple prepositions here. It's not by Moses or by Jesus Christ, but it's through, it's via. So I'm going to read it that way. And so we see for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came to be through Jesus Christ. The grace and the truth came to be through Jesus Christ. And so this is going to be, so grace has changed. You know, when we look back at the Old Testament, grace is looking at God's attitude of favor. In the Old Testament, merit was a consideration when it comes to grace. You know, Abraham found favor, grace with God. But in the New Testament, grace is dropped, any concept of merit. And so if there's the merit system is not involved in grace. And so we can see this, if you will, over in Romans chapter 11. So Romans 11:6, of course. So in this verse, Romans 11:6, you know, Paul is talking about there's a remnant of Jews who are being saved according to the election of grace. And then we see in verse 6, and if by grace, then it is no more out from works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. And if it be out from works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. In other words, the two don't mix. And so grace, when we're looking at grace, this, you know, New Testament grace in particular here, it's favor without regard to merit. And so this favor results in a provision or benefits. And so from man's perspective, we can say God's grace provides unmerited benefits. We can't earn them. We don't deserve them. From God's perspective, by his attitude of grace, he provides benefits regardless if there's any merit or lack of merit. It's not a part of the equation. But we can look at it from our perspective that it's unmerited favor. We're not bringing anything to the table. And so grace and law don't mix. And so you see that here. As soon as you bring in law, there's no longer grace, because law is a merit system. Law is a merit system. And I can just illustrate that. Let me try to illustrate that back in Romans 4:4. It says, now, to him that works is a reward not imputed, measured by grace, but out of debt. It's measured by debt, obligation. And so here you can see the idea of, you know, when you work, and law is a merit system. And so he says, but to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is imputed for righteousness. Now, as we relate that back to what was going on with these Galatian believers, they were wanting to work. They were putting themselves under a merit system, if you will. And so they couldn't earn any righteousness before God by law. but they could earn self-righteousness before other believers. The problem is the flesh is the source of that. And so let me go back to Galatians. Let me just go to Galatians 2:21. Because here Paul says he does not set aside the grace from God. King James reads, I do not frustrate the grace from God. So the idea to frustrate here is literally to set it aside. He's not going to set it aside. And then he explains, he says, for if righteousness comes through law, not the law, but any quality of law, if righteousness comes through any quality of law, now he's talking about righteousness before God. He says, then Christ is dead in vain. Just he died freely without a purpose. It wasn't necessary. And so by trying to demonstrate their righteousness by law, by the flesh, their activity was saying is, Christ didn't need to die on behalf of me because I can take it from here. That should be repulsive to you. That's never where we want to be in our present tense salvation. Yet the flesh can lead us there if we allow it. And so I believe that's why Paul ends this epistle with this verse that we're considering when he says, brethren, the grace, and I'm going to translate it ablative, the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is associated with your spirit. With your spirit. Because when we talk about the human spirit and its part in our initial salvation, we know that man is made up of three parts. Two immaterial parts, spirit and soul, and one material part, the body. And let's just take a look at that before we go on. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now, in the Greek, in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, each of these terms is articular. It makes it very clear grammatically that these are the parts of man that which make up the whole. And so here, Paul is expressing this desire. He says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, complete your entirety. And so now what does that entail? He says, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we looked at this word when we talked about pistos for faithful, because faithful is he that calls you who will also do it. So the three parts of man. And one of the things we need to have some knowledge of is what happens at initial salvation in regards to these parts. Okay. So spirit, soul, and body. So we know from scripture that the soul is the seat of emotions, feelings, the seat of emotions. And the salvation of the soul is tied to our future tense salvation, along with the body. And it's easy, as believers, we can, especially as we get a little older, start realizing these bodies that are not yet waiting for the new model. We have a promise from God that we have a resurrected body at Christ. That's future tense salvation when we get that. And we see that the salvation of our souls comes
at that same time. Could illustrate this. I know I'm going to fight the clock here shortly, but let me just go ahead and demonstrate this from Scripture. So in 1 Peter 1:8, the 1:9 is really the verse I want, but something in 1:8, verse 8 that's important. It says, here Peter says, whom having not seen you love, talking about Jesus Christ, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing you rejoice or exult with joy unspeakable. And then the King James, full of glory, we translate this perfect passive participle. It's the idea of having been glorified. So having been glorified with the abiding result that you are glorified. This is looking at future tense salvation. And verse 9, he's receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. So why is that important? Well, because the flesh wars against the soul. Through the soul. The soul is our weak link. The seat of our emotions. That's our weak link in present tense salvation. Let me just illustrate that. 1 Peter 2:11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. He says, abstain from fleshly lusts. Strong desires from the flesh, the sin nature. Here we see which war against the soul. And so, you know, as Christians, we don't want the flesh and the soul to be taking the lead. It's in the realm of the human spirit. Now, why is that? Well, because when we look at initial salvation, it's in the realm of the human spirit. Now, what is it about the human spirit we need to know? Well, one thing we need to know about the human spirit is it's this seat of rational thinking. It's the seat of rational thinking. In contrast to the soul, that's the seat of emotion. And let me illustrate that. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. So I'm going to just drop into 1 Corinthians 2:11. See the word things, the word things that are being mentioned in the context deal with thoughts. And in this context, what Paul's going to demonstrate that it's the spiritual Christian and through the Holy Spirit that the believer can be thinking the thoughts and some of the deep things or thoughts of God. But in 2:11, here we see a reference to the human spirit. He says, for what man knows the things of a man? And the idea of the thoughts. Except the spirit of man which is in him. And so then we see, even so the things of God knows no man but the spirit of God. And so it's going to be through the Holy Spirit that we can. But I wanted to just illustrate that the human spirit is the seat of rational thinking. Now, when we talk about the things that surround our salvation, we talk about regeneration. That the new birth, born again, new birth. That takes place in the realm of the human spirit. Let's go back to John chapter 3. And here we just pick up with the Lord speaking to Nicodemus. And he's talking about the need to be born from above to enter into the kingdom of God, the spirit of salvation. And he says, Now we know Nicodemus doesn't understand what he's talking about at this point. But let's pick up at 3:5. Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, except the man be born out from water, even the spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And then we have in verse 6 the statement, "That which is born out from the flesh is flesh. And that which is born out from the spirit," I'm just going to translate those prepositions here as out from. And the King James does capitalize the essence, the first spirit. And that which is born out from the spirit, the Holy Spirit, is spirit. Spirit. And so talk about regeneration. It's in the realm of the human spirit that takes place. That would be dwelling of persons. Godhead, when we talk about spirit filling, this is important. When we talk about spirit filling, we talk about the fruit from the spirit. Those are dealing with mental terms. And so when we're filled by the spirit, it's in the realm of the human spirit. And those terms, those aspects of the fruit, they're mental, not emotional. So that becomes important to us. Let's go to Titus 3:5. And so we have a reference to regeneration in Titus 3:5. Says, "Not out from works of righteousness which we have done, but rather according to his mercy he saved us." Mercy is the attitude of compassion on those suffering sin. And here we see that it's according to his mercy he saved us. And then he says, "By," or let me just translate that, "through the washing of regeneration." This new birth. Being born again through the washing of regeneration and the renewing, or if we could just translate this, the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go back, looking for a way to summarize this because I have another message to finish. Let's go to Romans 12. So in Romans 12, you know, in 12:1, we have a very important verse that's important for believers in the Lord. All believers, they should arrive at a place, hopefully, that they do this, Romans 12:1. So here Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, through the mercies or the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service." And then he says in verse 2, "And be not conformed to this age." So I changed the translation from book age, talking about the medieval age, by context. So he's telling them to stop doing something. Stop being conformed to this age. "But be ye, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." So this is looking at renewal that takes place because of regeneration. And to be transformed, be changed from inside out. By the renewedness of your mind. So that you may prove what is good and well pleasing and perfect will of God. And so you know, that renewedness of mind, that regeneration, it's foundational for us to be able to do the will of God. Now, that's going to be important when we start talking about having the right source as a motivation for what we do, decisions. And so this is what Paul is suggesting, and he says in the end of this book, he says, brethren, the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is associated with the Spirit. We know the mind is so important. Let me go back into Romans. And so hopefully this will fit because I'm moving up. That's too much. But let's go back into Romans. And 8:2. Paul says, for the law, so the idea of the law here is the principle. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set me free from the law of the sin and the death. He says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned the sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled by us who are walking not measured by the flesh, but rather measured by the Spirit. So now we're going to connect this, the idea of walking by the Spirit in the flesh. We see that comes back to how we use our mind and our frame of mind. So in 8:5, he says, for they that are measured by the flesh, they do mind or reflectively think the things from the flesh. But they that are measured by the Spirit, the ellipsis is they mind or reflectively think the things from the Spirit. And so, you know, our mind becomes important to that. To how we're looking in the Christian life. It's vital. It's the basic ABC that we're aware of. We're going to have to pay attention and take to ourselves, be able to mind our thoughts, to know what's going on. And we have responsibility with how we direct those thoughts. Going back to Romans chapter 7. Paul makes reference to this. I'll pick up at 7:23. Paul says, I see a different law or principle in my members, talking about the sin nature here. He says, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law or the principle of the sin, which is in my members. He's talking about the sin nature. Now, Paul, in this context, he's been trying to be victorious over the sin nature in his own strength without divine help. It didn't work. When Paul was in the ring with the flesh, with the sin nature always wins. But when the believer mentally gets out of the ring with the sin nature and gets his mind in the right place, and allow the Holy Spirit to get in the ring with the sin nature, and the Holy Spirit always wins. And so Paul, talking about himself and trying to deal with the flesh in his own strength, in verse 24 says, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? He can't do it. He needs help. And so then you see in verse 25, it's going to give you an idea. It's done. He says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Full title. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, the divine master, the head of the body, the one we should be following the lead, his headship. to be concerned with what he wants us to do, not what we want. And so he says, so then, I myself with the mind serve a principle of God, a law of God. But with the flesh, the ellipsis is who would serve the law or sin of sin, the law or the principle of sin. And so, you know, that gives a little more meaning and context to the statement 8:2, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has been made free from the law of the sin of death. Now, to bring this back to Galatians, let's go to Galatians, and just want to, Paul summarizes this in Galatians in chapter 6. This is where we'll end today. So remember, they're trying to mature by the flesh. They're trying to live by law. They're trying to demonstrate their righteousness for men. But it was through the flesh that they were doing this, through the sin. And so in 6:7, Paul says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. It's essentially what the behavior would be, is mocking God. Doing the same thing that Paul said he did, setting aside the grace of God. They were trying to do something that, if they could do it, if you will, Christ's death was for no purpose. And so he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man sows, that he shall also reap. For he that sows because of the flesh shall out from the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows because of the Spirit shall out from the Spirit reap eternal life. And so in their practice of their present tense salvation, these believers, they were neglecting their position in Christ. They were also neglecting the role and this ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that potential that the Holy Spirit, he's the one who makes it possible for us to experience the qualities of Christ. When we talk about the fruit from the Spirit, yes, it is from the Spirit. But remember, the Spirit isn't glorifying himself. The Father sent the Holy Spirit in the character of Christ, in the name of Christ, in the character of Christ. And the Holy Spirit isn't glorifying himself. He's glorifying Christ. So when we're filled by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit is making up where we lack in these mental areas in Christ-likeness. And so, anyway, this gets at the just kind of an interesting way to end the book with this reminder that the grace from our Lord Jesus Christ is associated with your spirit. And so this is where we went. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're grateful for these reminders. We're thankful for grace. And we're thankful for the salvation that's by grace through faith. And we're thankful for those privileges, those benefits that we have, and we just pray that we might be those that are determined to be growing in grace, and just may we be those that are bringing you glory. We would thank you in Christ's name.